Shabbat shalom. Tzahorayim tovim. Good afternoon. Baruch Hava. Welcome to Harlingen Messianic Synagogue, to the teaching ministry of Harlingen Messianic Synagogue. Before we start, just a few announcements for you. First of all, we hope and pray that you are having a good Sukkot, that the Lord is blessing us, and we're going to be talking about Sukkot today and the significance of it. We'll get into that in a little bit. Tomorrow at 9:30, we will be having men's Bible study tomorrow morning at 9:30. And then at noon is ladies Bible study. So please keep that in mind, and we're back on our regular schedule. However, I have to say that tell you that on the, I believe it's the 21st, Joshua Day is Sunday, October 21st. Okay, so the 22nd. So 22nd, there will be no Bible study because my mom is turning 100 years old. And so we'll be taking her. She'll be up in McAllen. We're having a family reunion up in McAllen to celebrate her 100th birthday. And so we'll be out of town for that Sunday. We will have Shabbat service, but we will not have Bible study that week. Miss Wilma's not with us today because my sister fell down and bruised her shoulder real bad, bruised her collarbone real bad. And so she's the primary caretaker of my mom. And so she can't handle mom alone like that, so that's why Miss Wilma's not here. We have many who are out sick. There's a very bad cold or something that's been going around, and so we pray for all of those. So I think those are all the announcements. But Bible study, we will be having men's Bible study tomorrow at 9:30, ladies Bible study at noon. With that being said, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 7, the Haftarah that was read for us this morning. I've got the there you go. All right. A little bit. Okay. We are in the midst of Sukkot. We're at the very end of Sukkot. And so Yesterday was actually the final day of Sukkot. Sukkot is 7 days long. So we started last Shabbat and through Friday. So yesterday has this very special name. The ending of Sukkot is called Shana Rava. Hoshana Rava. Everyone say Hoshana Rava. So Hoshana means save us. Okay? Yeshua. His name is Yeshua, means salvation. So Yeshua means, so Hoshana means save us. So when they were crying, when Yeshua entered in, when he was coming down to enter into Jerusalem the week before his death, what is called the triumphal entry, they were calling out Hoshana, Hoshana, Hoshana. They were also crying out Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, which means blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. And this is the way you say welcome in Hebrew. So y'all were just in Israel a little while ago. When, if you go to somebody's house, they open the door, they want you to come in, they'll say Baruch Hava, which is blessed are you, which is their way of saying, is the Israeli way of saying, come in, welcome, you're welcome here. And so Baruch Hava. So that as Yeshua was going down the mountain, the crowd started crying out, Baruch Haba. And you've seen the protests and all that are going on there. You've seen the protests and how they do things rhythmically. They'll get chants going rhythmically. So you can imagine, now they're coming down the valley, the Kidron Valley, okay, coming from the Mount of Olives. They cross over the Mount of Olives. They're coming down the Kidron Valley. And there is the wall of the city on the other side. There's the great wall of the city, and that's the eastern gate, and that's where the temple is. Okay, so they're going there. Yeshua's headed for the temple. Why is he going there? To present himself to the priest as the king of Israel. That's what this whole thing is about. So he's going down riding on the donkey because that's the prophecy that he's going to present himself to the high priest as the king. Because it is the king who anoints the high priest. Basically, he's giving them their last opportunity to accept him. And he is formally announcing that he's the Mashiach, he's the Messiah. So as he comes over the mountain, he weeps over Jerusalem, he starts coming down, the people recognize him for who he is. The people who are coming with him, they're recognizing, they're acknowledging him, and they begin this cry, Baruch Hava B'Shem Adonai. Baruch Hava V'Shem Adonai. Say it with me. Baruch Hava V'Shem Adonai. Baruch Hava V'Shem. But they're not like you're, you know, y'all are kind of asleep this morning. Baruch Hava V'Shem Adonai. It's like a football game. When they're all cheering, everybody's cheering loudly. Baruch Hava V'Shem Adonai. Baruch Hava V'Shem. They're waving palm branches, the sign of victory. And then they begin to cry out, Hosanna, 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 Ben David, save us now, David, save us now. And so I'm just setting a scene for you before we get into the message. So yesterday was called Hosanna Rava. The great salvation. Rava means great, big. The great salvation. This for a reason. Because it's in John chapter 7 that we find these things. He's the fulfillment of all of this. And today is called Shemini Atzeret. Say, Atzeret, which is the eighth day. Shemini is the eighth. Additional. Because this is the only celebration, this is the only festival where God tells them, we read it this morning, that you shall celebrate for 7 days, and then God says, let's make it eight. How many of you go on vacation? You get back from vacation. We were just discussing this. And you need a vacation from your vacation. Yeah. How many of you go somewhere on vacation and you say, I don't want to go home. I want to spend another day here. Because I know what's waiting for me at home. Work. I don't want to go home. I want to stay here. It's been so great. I don't want to leave. I get that way when I go to Colorado. I get that way when I go to Wyoming. I get that way when I go to my wife's country, the hills of North Carolina, the mountains in North Carolina. She's a hillbilly. Literally, she's a hillbilly. She's from the mountains of North Carolina. And I get that way. I don't want to come home. I love the mountains, and I don't want to come home. And so God tells the people, let's make it eight. Let's make it eight. So you will spend an eighth day celebrating my goodness to you. One of the things that we do as human beings is the failure to acknowledge the goodness of God. He's so good to us. He provides us. Everything I have is from Him. That's why I prayed this morning. These children, they're not yours. They're not mine. They're His. He's the one who brought them to life, who gave them life. He simply puts them in your care to train them in His ways. He He gives us food to eat, places to stay, shelters, homes, beds. Everything. It all belongs to Him. David HaMelech, David the king, said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What is the fullness? Everything that's in it. It's His. It belongs to Him. We belong to Him. He's our creator. He's our king. As we've been studying in Romans chapter 1 from time to time, the steps that a man takes, there Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, gives us the steps that a man takes away from God, beginning with verse 18. You don't just suddenly wake up one morning and you're away from God. You've taken incremental steps away from Him. As I've said many times, no young lady, no girl, none of these young ladies, these girls over here in the classroom, not one of them will tell you, I want to grow up to be a prostitute. Not one of these young men over here will say, I want to grow up to be a drug addict or an alcoholic. How do prostitutes get that way? How do drug addicts and alcoholics get that? How does this stuff happen? It comes incrementally, step by step. And the first step that Rav Shaul gives to us is that the failure to acknowledge God that though they knew Him to be God, they did not acknowledge it as God. And then the second thing, and neither were they grateful. Neither were they thankful. That's the second step. You stop acknowledging Him, and then you stop giving thanks to Him. And so John chapter 7. Since Yeshua was walking about in the Galil, He did not want to walk in Judea because the Judean leaders walked. Now the Jewish feast of Sukkot was near. That means it's this time. Therefore His brothers said to Him, leave here and go to Judea, so your disciples also may see your work. Anything in secret. If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Now, they are not being kind to Him here. These are His flesh and blood brothers. This is His family. The book of James, in the in the New Testament, the book of James. There's no Hebrew name James. That's a very English name, and there were no, I don't care what the TV movies show you, there's no Englishman serving as His disciple. Hey, mate. Yeshua's Talmudim, His disciples, did not speak with British accents. And there's no name James in Hebrew. The name is Yaakov. Jacob. That's His brother's name. That is Yeshua's brother. He becomes the head of the assembly of believers in Jerusalem. After the death, burial, and resurrection. Right now, he doesn't believe. This is only 6 months before the execution, before the death of Yeshua. And his own family doesn't believe him. he will come to believe. But right now, no. Remember also, as we showed you in the video at the Bible study a few weeks ago, this is the time of his birthday, not December 25th. And the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, gives you the day that he was born. It gives you the day. So go back on our page, look at the video, watch the video. I give you scriptural evidence for the day he was born. And so he's being persecuted. He's being hunted down. But his time is not yet. It's not time. So he's hiding out. Have you ever suffered from bad timing? Here he is being hunted, being chased. He's trying to, and I say trying, he is Hashem, he's God, he's in control of all things, but he's hiding out because it's not time for them to execute him yet. And his brothers walk in. Hey, what you doing here? I would have thought you'd be on your way to Jerusalem by now. They know that they're looking to kill him. Yet they're giving him a hard time about it. Hey, why don't you, you're the Messiah of the world. Go show everybody. What are you doing hiding out here? So his brothers go on to the Moed, the festival. But he also goes, but not knowingly, not openly. He's not showing himself. He's in hiding. He goes covertly. The Yehudim, the leaders, are looking for him. And by the way, be careful, because when it says the Proshim, the Pharisees, it's not all Pharisees. And in fact, there's even a distinction made here. Nachdimon, Nicodemus, stands up and defends him. Why? Because Nachdimon is a believer. I don't have time to go into it today, but the Talmud speaks of Nachdimon in a very good way. Nachdimon, who is Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the three judges of Jerusalem, which is like the Supreme Court. And he's the head judge of the Supreme Court over Israel. His best friend, according to the Talmud, his best friend is Gamaliel. Who is Gamaliel? The teacher of Paul. Paul speaks of him. Gamaliel also will stand up and defend the Talmudim after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Yeshua. He will stand before the Sanhedrin and defend the Talmudim. Who is Gamaliel? He's the president of the Sanhedrin. That's like being the prime minister of Israel today. He's the president. He's called the Nasi. N-A-S-I. Nasi. They're best friends. Question. Think about it. You think that Rav Shaul, do you think that Paul knew Yeshua? before his execution. Nachtimon knows him. Gamliel knows him. And Rav Shaul is the top student under Gamliel. Gamliel was actually grooming him to be the next Nasi. That's how high up in the hierarchy of Israel these people are. And I have a teaching concerning the rich young ruler. Because we know that Rav Shaul was one time very wealthy, as was Nachtimon, as was Gamliel. And you remember that the rich young ruler walks away sadly. And the Talmudim, the disciples say, if this man, why would they say that? If this man can't be saved, who can? Because he's the top. He's the cream. He's the second person in all of Israel. And if he can't be saved. But do you remember Yeshua's response to them? With man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that man who walked away sadly, I guarantee you, came to faith, came to believe. Yeshua is the Messiah. Because I firmly believe, without any doubt, that that was Rav Shaul. And why would Yeshua say, with you it would be impossible. With him, that man's going to be saved. That man's going to make it in. Just a little time. So Yeshua goes down to celebrate Sukkot. By the way, in what was Yeshua born? What do people put up all over the world? What do people put up but on December? Which is what? It's a Sukkah. They're putting up Sukkot. So in Christianity, they're celebrating Sukkot just at the wrong time. What was a sukkah? Basically, the word sukkah means hut. It's not a tabernacle like, you know, we today in our modern mind, the tabernacle would be like a big church or something like that. We call the mishkan, the tent that they used in the wilderness, which covered the ark, is called a mishkan in Hebrew. That is called a tabernacle. It's a dwelling place. A tabernacle is a dwelling place. So you read in the Brit Chadashah, in the New Testament, that he will tabernacle among us. He will sukkah. Sukkat. He will dwell. So Mishkan means dwelling place. It is from Mishkan that we get the word Shekhinah. In churches you would hear Shekinah, the Shekinah glory cloud, right? Okay, so literally Shekhinah, which means the presence. Why? Because he abode over the Mishkan when they were in the wilderness. So the Sukkah is a hut because they would put up portable huts that they would carry with them, they would drag with them through the wilderness. It's the ancient RV. Without wheels. You had to put it on your back or have a donkey or something, make the kids carry it. That's what my dad would have done. And so the purpose of putting up the sukkah is twofold. Number one, to remind us of how God blessed us in the past. What? Manna? The bread of heaven? The rock that followed them in the wilderness, providing them water. They had everything they need. Their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. Wouldn't that be neat? To remind them of how God took care of them and blessed them in the past. But also to remind us that He's the same God today, yesterday, today, and forever. And as He has blessed our people in the past, so He blesses us now, and He will bless us in the future, and He will sukkah among us. He will dwell among us, providing all of our needs. But consider this. The book of Hebrews says, consider Him who bore such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Consider Him. Look at what He went through. Most of the things, if not all of the things, most of the things that I go through, they're my fault. They're of my own making. The truth is, I'm my own worst enemy. Not you. Not the people around me. Not the people who even hate me, don't like me, whatever. I'm my own worst enemy. I'm the one who trips me up. I'm the one who makes the choices. I'm my own worst enemy. He did nothing wrong. He fulfilled Torah perfectly. That's why we call Him a tzaddik, a righteous one. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be called tzaddikim, the righteousness of God. He traded places with us. So everything that happens to Him is not on His account, is not because of Him, His actions, His choices, the consequences. Everything that happens to Him happens on my account. He's perfect. Absolutely perfect. But oftentimes we feel so alone in our journey. The loneliness of it. Almost every single one of you who is sitting here today and who's watching online, almost every one of you have commented how you thought you were the only ones. Now, we're not many here today. It's okay. Not complaining. I thank God for whom He gives to us. As we stated earlier, there are many who are out sick and things happen and what have you. But I'm going to tell you something. On Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, this place was full. At Pesach time, on Pesach, we have to limit. We'll have over 100 people. I mean, this room will be full from one end to the other. What I'm saying is that appearances is not reality and is not truth. It only appears that you're alone. But you're not alone. That's why, by the way, let me say, this is why it is important for us to come together, because most of us feel the loneliness. Again, the book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but rather coming together and exhorting one another, and so much the more so as you see that day approaching. Nowhere are we commanded to go out and do our own thing. We are a community. Part of the reason of being a community is so we don't feel alone. Otherwise, we go through, and we go through the week, the whole week, me against the world. You know how that is. And when you put the marks of Judaism on yourself, it's like having a target on your back. As we found out a few weeks ago, we have a target on us. When I wear my kippah out and about, when I have my tzitzit out about, and people see that, I'm marked. So what? Do we hide our Jewishness? Do we hide who and what we are? Well, there are some Jews who do that. But no, we don't go that way. We don't believe that way. We don't assimilate. Why? Because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Well, how do you distinguish? Well, it's not just what's inside. It must be demonstrated on the outside. And the kippah, it's not for them to know or to, it's not for them to see. I don't wear the kippah for you, I wear the kippah for me. I don't wear the tzitzit for you, I wear it for me. Why? You shall look upon them. When you look upon them, you shall remember to do all that I have commanded you. The purpose of wearing the tzitzit is not so you can see them. The purpose of wearing the tzitzit is so that I will look down and I will see them and I will remember. This is holy. This is not holy. This is just and actionable. This is not just. It is inactionable. When I wear the kippah, I feel its presence on my head, and it is a reminder to me that I have an authority over me. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I have an authority who governs my life. So that at night when I take the talit off, when I take the kippah off, I still can feel its presence on my head. And in fact, when I'm not wearing, because I wear it all the time, every day, all day long, so that on the days that I'm not wearing it, because it's being washed, it's being cleaned, I feel naked without it. And so what I'm saying is, you are not alone in this hard journey. There are many who have come before you, and there are many who are coming behind you. Our trust and our obedience to Hashem be such that those who are coming behind us will find us faithful. May they say about us what we say about those who came before us. Faithful, even unto death.
book of Hebrews chapter 12, which I quoted to you earlier, starts off this way. Seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, though he despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary, faint in your mind. You're not alone. Look around you. Look around you. And if you have no one else, you have the Messiah himself. Hebrews would go on to say, therefore, seeing that we have such a high priest who is touched by our weaknesses, let us boldly come before the throne of grace. Boldly. He loves you. And he walked the path before you. He suffered all things, just as we, but yet without sin. If the world hates you, it hated him first. And he told his followers, do not think you will not be hated. You'll be hated and despised and rejected, for you are not greater than your master. As they hated me before you, so they also will hate you. Let me tell you something, friend. We're not here to be loved. We're here to be a light shining in the darkness, and the darkness hates light. We're not here to be loved. We are here to love, to be an expression of the love of the Father to a lost and dying world that has already rejected him. And I'm going to say, if the world does not hate you, you have a problem. The day is coming, and it's fast upon us, when you're going to have to make hard, firm, direct choices of which side. The majority of those who say that they believe in Yeshua, whether they be messianic or Christian, are actually fence sitters. They can't decide which side they want to be on. With God, there is no sitting on the fence. He said, you are either for me or you are against me. You are either gathering in or you're scattering abroad. And he goes on to say that those who are against him, that those who are not for him, even if you're sitting on the fence and you can't make up your mind, he says, you will be judged with them. If you side with the world, you're going to be judged with the world. Doesn't matter how many hallelujahs you shout out. Doesn't matter how much you clap your hands. Doesn't matter how much you leap up and down in praise. If your lifestyle is that of the world, I didn't say it. He said it. You're going to be judged with them. Make up your mind. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. these leaders of Israel, they were shocked. As you read, they're shocked at who's teaching them. Who is this? Some carpenter. He's uneducated. It's kind of like the way the people in Washington, D.C. treat us. They know better because they're educated, whatever. They've been in government, what, all of these things. So they're smarter than we are, and they look down on us. They're the elite. And the people, the leadership in Jerusalem was the same way. And so they questioned how he could teach them. Now, I'm giving you, so those of you who keep count, this is the first closing. I'm giving you, let's go back to the book of John chapter 7. Verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood up and cried out loudly. Now, stop there, because I'm going to set the scene for you. I want to show you what's going on here. Picture it in your mind's eye. So it's on the last and greatest day of the feast. That's today. That is the title given to Shemini Atzeret. This is the last and greatest day. And in fact, it is called the Great Day. Hayom Rava. Or Hayom Rav. The Great Day. Why? This is the additional day that God has given to Israel to celebrate. And it's called the Great Day. Yesterday was called Hoshana Rava, the Great Salvation. Now today is called the Great Day. On this day, a tradition started. Mind you, it was a tradition. Not instructed in the Torah. On this day, the tradition came about that this was the day in which Israel would ask God for rain for the coming year. And so they had an uncommanded sacrifice that they would make called the water libation. Nowhere in Torah is it commanded to pour out water on the altar. But today it became traditional to do so, to ask God to bless them with water in the coming year. And so this is the scene. This is how it would work. So there was a mikveh, a pool, just outside the gate of the temple, just down the street from the temple. It was called Shiloach. Everyone say Shiloach. Which you know as the Pool of Siloam, which they just recently uncovered. Got pictures of it. Great. All right. Its name in Hebrew is Shiloach, which means to send. Shalach. The shlachim, say shlachim, are ones who are sent. This is the Hebrew term that is translated apostle. These are ambassadors, emissaries, messengers. The shlachim. This is where Yeshua sends the blind man to wash the clay out of his eyes. He sends him. So, the mikvah shloach, the mikvah of the sending. So, Jerusalem would be packed full of people. Now, mind you, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. But in those days, it was not as big as what it is today. It was a town that was about half the size of Harlingen. So if you take the railroad tracks to the east, that's about the size of Jerusalem in that day. Maybe about 40 or 50,000 people in the population. But Sukkot was one of the three festivals required for all the men to go down to Jerusalem. So if you can imagine, from the railroad tracks east to the airport side of Harlingen, and the entire valley comes here for 7 days to live here. The entire valley is here. That's what Jerusalem became like. And the whole purpose was the temple. The Beit HaMikdash, the temple. So on this last, final day, this was the last opportunity for you to offer sacrifices, for you to experience the temple, all of these things. The temple would be packed. If you've seen pictures of the Western Wall during the holidays, during the festivals, and it's so packed, you can't even get another person in there, and it's all the way out onto the streets. Consider it being 20, 30 times that. I saw, because I watch online, they have a live stream cameras at the Western Wall, and one of the days during Sukkot, they had over 20,000 people in there. Wow, 20,000. Can you imagine if 500,000 people were in Jerusalem? All trying to crowd into the temple area. All trying to get a peek. And this was known as the most joyous holiday. This last great day was the most joyous. It was party time. And so they were going to perform the water libation. And so what would happen? There was a street that went from the temple, from the gate of the temple, down the street to the mikvah shloach, to the pool of Siloah. And it would be packed with people. Packed. All waving palm fronds and yelling and cheering and screaming. And they would choose a kohen. They would choose a priest who would carry a silver pitcher. And he would run as fast as he could, as fast as his robe would allow him. He would run with that silver pitcher from the temple compound to the pool of Siloam. Put the pitcher in the pool and fill it with water. And so the people would be cheering him on like a race, like when you go to a track meet, they would be cheering him on to run faster, 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 faster. They would be yelling and screaming, and he's running there as fast as he can to get down to the pool. Out of breath, he drops to his knees. He puts the silver pitcher into the pool, and he fills it up with water. He pulls it out, water splashing everywhere. And then he hands it to the person who's standing closest to him. He doesn't carry it back. He hands it to the person standing closest to him. And they begin passing the pitcher person to person to person to person to person to person. All these thousands of people down the street back up to the Temple Mount. The people are passing. That's what you do with life. The water is life. And they're passing life. That's what we do with salvation. We're passing the life. The priest brings us salvation. And then we share it one with another. The water of life. And it makes its way. It gets all the way. You can imagine it sloshing and the water coming out and sloshing everywhere. And it finally makes its way back up to the temple compound. And there the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, is standing there waiting for it. And the last person in line hands the silver pitcher, not so full of water now, to the Kohen Hagadol. And when that last person hands it to the Kohen Hagadol, a great cry, a great cheer rises up through the crowd, through these hundreds of thousands of people, so that it echoes throughout the entire city. And the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, he carries it into the temple, and the people are following him, celebrating and cheering. They're waving their lulav. They're waving their lulav in the air. This is the great day of Sukkot. This is the last day. They're waving their lulav. And the tradition is that you begin beating your lulav on the ground, begging God, pleading with him to bring you rain. Because by this time, as you can see, the lulav is dry. You see the etrog. It was fat and plump. Where is it? It was fat and plump when we first opened it. Look at it now. It's been sitting out for a week. Why? It needs moisture. And so they're begging. So they have their etrog and they have their lulav and they're waving them and beating the ground, begging God, pleading for rain, pleading God for rain. Then, watch this. Because this is so cool. Watch how God connects the dots for you. Using not commandment, using tradition. Did Yeshua keep the traditions? Yes, he did. People say, oh, those are just traditions. Yeshua kept the tradition. Let me show you. The high priest would make his way up onto the altar. He would be surrounded by thousands of people. And on the altar, on the corner of the altar, there was a pipe on this corner, and there was a pipe on this corner. They went down the altar, and they joined together. And then down to where the drain, there was a drain there. And it went down the altar, a gutter, and then a drain. On this one day, only this one day, the high priest would give the water to one priest, and he would give a jar of wine to another priest. And so on this side, this priest would pour the wine into the drain, into the pipe here. And on this side, he would pour the water into the pipe over here. And they would flow down. But remember what I said. Halfway down the altar, the two pipes connect and become one single pipe. So that out of the drain, out of the bottom, into the gutter, is flowing water and wine mixed. May I remind you that John himself tells us that upon his death flowed out what? Water and blood. And at this point, again, another great shout would go up. Now, a little side note, because you have the history, you have the Prushim, the Pharisees, and you have the Salachim, the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in any of the oral things. They didn't believe in any of the traditions. And the Bible, the Torah, never speaks of this water libation, of pouring the water down one side, the wine down the other. So to them, it's all malarkey. Just the traditions of men. The Sadducees were the ones who were the priests. It was the Sadducees who were the priests. And they didn't want to do this because it was the tradition. It was not in Torah. So one year, not too long before this time, a few years prior to this, the Sadducee priest refused to offer the water libation. You know what the people did? They took their etrogs and they threw them at him and they beat him off of the altar. Like throwing tomatoes. They threw so many etrog at him that he had to flee the altar. And the Sadducees never pulled that trick again. So, get the picture. Yeshua is there for the water libation. Thousands upon thousands of people. Packed, jam-packed. And the priest's hands, the vessel of water just brought up from Shiloach to one priest on one side. He hands the vessel of wine to the other, and they're going to mix the water and wine as the Lamb of God, who is going to shortly 6 months be sacrificed in this very way, is going to pour himself out. And the priest on this side begins to pour the water down. And the priest on this side begins to pour the wine down. And the two come together and they mix together and they come out of the spout. And the crowd lifts up a roar. And at this very point, Yeshua himself cannot resist himself. He cries out loudly, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And the entire crowd hears him. On this very day. That happened on this very day, 2,000 years ago. That event took place. Thus, 6 months later, he would enter Jerusalem on a colt. And the people put the puzzle together. They connect the dots, and suddenly they've got got it. The light comes on. They see it. They have a great aha moment. And they begin to cry out because you see, 6 months ago, it was Hoshanah, Rabbah, the day of the great salvation. They begin to cry out, Hoshanah, Ben David. Hoshanah, save us now. Save us now. Baruch Hara B'Shem Adonai. Baruch Hara B'Shem Adonai. They remember they were waving the lulav, which contains palm fronds. They were waving and they climb up the palm trees and they cut the palm fronds down and they begin to wave them again. Hoshana Rara. Hoshana. Hoshana Ben David. Baruch Hara B'Shem Adonai. Baruch Hara B'Shem Adonai. That's the scene 6 months later. Do you know that the prophet Zechariah tells us that in that day, when Mashiach comes, when he returns, all the world will go up to Jerusalem. All the world will go up to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot. All the world. To this day, this is the favorite time of year for Christians to go to Israel, because Sukkot is the celebration for the nations. And my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But catch this. What happens during Sukkot? What happens on Shemini Atzeret? The water libation. The asking, the pleading with God to send us rain. The prophet Zechariah says, on this day, all the world will go up. And whatever nation refuses to go up for Sukkot will not receive its rain in the next year. Boom. So, we're going to close here. But connect the dots. The reason why in Judaism we do the things we do is because God is drawing us a picture. The liturgy that we did this morning, that's the temple service. We're reenacting the temple service. That's why we do it. The whole purpose of the synagogue was to train the people in the temple service and in understanding Torah. That's why we're here. Why? Because one day Messiah is coming back. And when he comes to rule and reign with a rod of iron. What is the rod of iron? It's the Torah. All the world in that day will keep Torah. Why? You've heard it's been done away with. God never said that. God never said that. In fact, what does he say? He said, I am Adonai Elohecha. I am the Lord your God. I do not change. He said, Yeshua Mashiach. Today, yesterday, today, forever. He said, with him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He's not changed his mind. But you see, it is the Torah that brings us peace. Because the Torah tells us how to love God with all of our heart and how to love our neighbor as ourself. It's its whole purpose. That's why these are the two greatest commandments. Everything else is based under those two. This is how you love God with all of your heart. This is how you love your neighbor as yourself. Yeshua, he is the living Torah. When he says, do not think I have come to destroy the Torah, I did not come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. And people will say, well, you see, he fulfilled it, so I don't have to. No. To fulfill it is to live it out. He came to live it in front of us so we could see how to do it. It can be done. Every sin that I commit is a sin of choice. I choose to do the things I do. People say, well, you can't keep all the Torah. You don't have to. Only approximately one-third of the Torah actually pertains to you. Because there are laws that only belong to the priest and the Levites. They don't belong to you. There are rules that are only for the temple. They don't belong to everybody. There are rules that only belong to people who are living in the land of Israel. They don't belong to you. So you don't have to worry about any of those rules. There are rules that only pertain to men. So the women don't have to worry about that. There are rules that only pertain to women. So the men don't have to worry about it. And then there are rules that pertain to everybody. But when people say, well, no man can keep all of the law. Well, number one, you're not required to. But number two, that's a cop-out. It's exactly what it is. Can't or won't. Great distinguishment there. Can't or won't. Yeshua said, I have come to do the will of the Father who sent me. His will I do. Rav Shaul said, you follow me after I follow after Mashiach. Mashiach is the rabbi. Is the teacher. He's the great master. He's the one we follow in all things. And he has come, our great salvation, to bring us a great salvation. And so the scripture says, how can we ignore so great a salvation? Using the very same words. How can we neglect so great a salvation? Hoshana Rabbah. Our Father, our King, we love you. We thank you for loving us, for watching over us, for seeing us to this day. That you have caused us to live, Shechekiyanu, Vemetziyanu, and have sustained us. To be able to see this festival. We thank you for life. We thank you for hope. For the promise. For the world to come. Which will be like the Garden of Eden again. But where choice is taken away from us and we won't sin anymore because we can't sin anymore. We long for that day, Father. I wish today that I could not choose. But you said, behold, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. And you shall live. And so we choose life, Father. We thank you for the rain which you sent to us this week, Father, in this very dry country. We ask that you would remember us and send us some more so that our yards and our crops and our orchards would grow for the sake of the animals, Father. We pray this morning for the peace of Jerusalem, even as today they have gone to war, Father, have been attacked by their enemies. We pray that you would give the leadership wisdom and courage. We ask that you would confound and confuse the enemy, Father, and bring this to naught on their behalf. And Father, even as we are the head and not the tail, may they then be the tail and not the head. And may the destruction that they have caused, Father, we don't want to see people damaged or hurt, Father, but turn it around. And remember that Israel is the apple of your eye. And so we ask that you would put your holy angels around that nation and our people, Father, and you would protect them. Knock the missiles from the sky, Father. Give our soldiers strength and courage and protection. Father, we ask that you would bless this community, all of us as one, with the light of your face. For with the light of your face, you have given to us the Torah of life and kindness and love and hope, charity. And so bless us. We ask in the name of Yeshua Mashiach, the Emu. Amen.